But we missed you guys terribly, and had a great Christmas, had a great New Year's, but really missed all you guys, so great to be back. Today we are starting our new series. We're going to do a six-week series on the book of Malachi. And so I am doing the intro, the first five verses here. We're going to dig into those and just kind of get some direction for where we're headed in the next 6 weeks or so. What are the books called the prophets? Where does Malachi lie within the scope of Scripture? Now, I'm a very systematic thinker, so I wanted to pull this way back first and start big picture. So big picture, see if we can get this guy working today. We have the divisions of the books of the Old Testament. I don't know if this is going to work here. Oh, man, it changed my font and everything. I had it looking so cool. All right, that's got to roll with it. The books called the prophets are the last section of the Old Testament. So we have the books of the law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then we have the books of history, which is Joshua through Esther. Then we have the books of poetry, which are Job through the Song of Solomon. And then we have the books of the prophets, which is Isaiah through Malachi. Go ahead to the next slide there. Within the books of the prophets, then, those last books of the Old Testament, we're going to kind of divide them, or I want to kind of present them divided up as pre-exilic, exilic, and post-exilic. Now, I don't want to go over people's heads. That was over my head. So let me explain that. There is a period in the history of Israel in which they were in captivity for 7 years under the Babylonians. So you have that 70-year stretch there. You have the books of the prophets that were written before they went into captivity, which you'll see, those are the pre-exilic books. And out of the 17 prophets, most of them fall within the pre-exilic books. Then you have the exilic prophet books, which are just Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and those are written, of course, during their exile under the Babylonians. And then you have the post-exilic books, which are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, written afterwards. So that's where we're falling with the book of Malachi. Who were the men called the prophets? Well, the word prophet comes from the word that means to announce. The prophets of the Old Testament were men that acted as mouthpieces for God to announce His message to men. There's a broader and a narrower meaning of the word prophecy that I think it was when I was reading through some of Norman Geisler's notes, he mentioned that. The broader meaning of the word prophecy is forthtelling, and then the narrower meaning is foretelling. And what he means by that, and it helped make a lot of sense to me, the prophets were, by and large, coming to communicate God's message to the people and communicate, just communicate God's truth to the people. They also came to foretell things that were to come that God told them, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And so I think a lot of times, initially when we think prophecy, we automatically think, well, they were making prophecies of things that were to come that were going to happen. Well, that's true. The Old Testament prophets did that. But they also simply came to communicate God's truth to the people and for the here and now. I think that's important when it comes to even our understanding of prophecy in the church today. You know, you'll hear people say, well, the gift of prophecy still exists. No, it doesn't. Well, and this is just me talking. I would entertain that in the sense that there are people, I think, that God lays on their hearts to communicate God's truth to people and exhort people with His Word. At least I know many believers that I think it's probably more of a gift that God lays on their hearts to speak some Scripture to somebody. Understand, they're not prophesying things to come as the Old Testament prophets were, but it's possible that in that sense take it or leave it. There are people that are gifted with that, I think, of exhorting believers. So maybe we can just leave it at exhortation. But anyways, that understanding of prophecy helps me when we're going into this study of Malachi and where it falls within the books of Scripture and what the purpose of these men's ministry was to God's people. The name Malachi, interestingly enough, means my messenger. Some commentators note that there are some Christians who believe that this was just a generic nomenclature that it was a generic name for whoever the person was that spoke on behalf of God to the Israelites in this book. More than likely, though, it's the person's actual name, Malachi, and he was God's messenger. And if you look through all the names of the prophets, it's interesting. There's a lot of meaning behind their names and what God had called them to do. So I think we should go into this with the understanding that there was an actual man named Malachi called by God to speak this message to the Israelites during the post-exilic period. All right. So now we've got our perspective here. Now, in spite of the fact that the prophets lived in different times and under different circumstances, there are some major themes that pull together all the books of the prophets. I want to go through those. And Sam, those are the next slides. The prophets assert that God had spoken through them. All right, they claim in their books that these are the written word of God. They're not coming to speak on behalf of themselves. They're coming to speak on behalf of God as His spokesman. It's important to note too that God wanted the people to test the prophets too, and even outlined ways that they could know whether or not this was truly a man sent from God, or whether this was somebody coming in His own name to try to do His own work and whatever. But these men claim to come and be God's spokesman to the people and bring God's message to them. And they declared God's message in two ways. You have the written or the verbal message. So we have the books of the prophets, and we have recorded their verbal communication, their message to the people at that time. There were also some cases where God used symbolic communication. For instance, the prophet Isaiah went naked and barefoot for 3 years to teach God's people their future if they continue to seek help from other nations rather than from God. I'm convinced Isaiah didn't read the job description before he accepted that one, because that's not something I think I'd be interested in doing for ministry. Then we also have the case of Hosea, who God asked Hosea to marry unfaithful Gomer, which was an unfortunate circumstance, but God used that to portray God's unfailing love for unfaithful Israel, and it's a beautiful picture, really. So we see there are some examples of symbol used as well in the ways that the prophets communicated to the people. Second of all, another key theme is that the prophets affirm that God chose Israel for covenant relationship. This was God's chosen people, and that came with special privileges. You're God's chosen people. You're the ones that He desires to bestow His blessing upon. But it also comes with special responsibilities, which God had outlined. So the prophets came to affirm, first of all, that Israel was still and always God's chosen people. But the prophets, and this is the third theme I wanted to mention, the prophets most often report that the majority of Israel has sinned against their God and His standards for their relationship. We see that throughout all the books of the prophets. Another key theme is that the prophets warn that judgment will eradicate sin. We just finished our series on the attributes of God, and we spent some time talking about God's holiness and God's justice and the fact that God needs to punish sin. He is holy. And the prophets came to warn the Israelites and say, you are living in sin. You have strayed from God's standards for his relationship with you. And there will be punishment, but there is a plea for them to turn from that sin, to repent to God, and to get right with God. And so the last point is that the prophets promised that renewal lies beyond the day of punishment that had already occurred in history for those people, that day of punishment, to fulfill that message for Israel at that time, and beyond the coming day that will bring history as we know it to a close. And that's the day we look forward to with them, that there will be a day of renewal. There will be a day when sin is completely eradicated from the face of the earth, and we see God's final justice. Of course, we see that at the cross, and we could go down we could get into the whole theology of that. But that's the day we look forward to, is when our Lord is coming back for us. That's the background I wanted to give. Again, kind of go from a broad perspective, narrow it in so we understand, okay, here's where the book of Malachi lies within the scope of Scripture. Historically, too, I kind of wanted to understand and refresh my mind of what the picture was at that time. I mentioned that Israel was in captivity for 70 years under the Babylonians. As God allowed them to come out from under that captivity, they returned to Jerusalem, first to build the altar and the temple, the altar and the temple. And then under Nehemiah's leadership, they went and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Huge undertaking. But Nehemiah is an amazing book, especially just studying his principles of leadership in that. So they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Well, now, the temple is rebuilt, the walls are rebuilt, God's people are back in their homeland, in their home city. Now, less than 20 years later, they're already straying from God's principles, his standards for relationship once again. And that's where Malachi comes in. The people were falling into a spiritual apathy, and just compromising God's standards. Even the priests were becoming apathetic in their spiritual duties. So Malachi is coming to address the people about these things. Okay, that's it for the background on Malachi. I would encourage you, even as we get into this study, the book of Malachi is just 4 chapters. Even this week, if you have a chance, read through it 2 or 3 times just to get a good idea of what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks and some of the things that God's going to touch on with us through this book. Sam, go ahead to the next. Just leave that one blank for a second here. So I've got the first 5 verses of the book. And how long can you talk about 5 verses of one of the minor prophets? Well, I'm going to find out. I'm actually going to let you guys in on a little secret here. And we're kind of starting our background of Malachi, and now I'm kind of gearing towards our main point as we go into the book. I don't enjoy discipline. In fact, I never have. I think ever since I was old enough to recognize what discipline was, I haven't enjoyed it. For instance, I remember a time, in fact, I think I was sharing with some of you recently about this. I remember when I was young, we had tons of Legos, and we'd pull them out, play them on our kitchen table, and just have Lego cities strewn all over the place. And our friends from the neighborhood loved that. So they'd come up and play Legos with us. And I had these 2 buddies, good guys, but came from a little different home background, single-parent home, and their mom kind of let them do whatever they wanted. They weren't bad kids, but they didn't have as much supervision as we had. And even, she had certain guidelines for inside their home, but outside that, she didn't really care what they did. So they were up hanging out with us, and so, you know, these are kind of the cool guys. They had a little more independence than I did, and so I think I was tempted to sort of pretend that I was independent like them too. And my mom, I went to grab something from the fridge and left the fridge door open, and my, you know, went back to the table and playing with my buddies, and she said, "Oh, Ethan, please close the fridge door." And I was like, "I don't want to close the darn fridge door." But I didn't say darn. And she's like, "Oh, really? Well, there's the corner right there. You can sit there for the next 20 minutes." I was like, "Oh, that was bad. That backfired big time. Totally embarrassing in front of my buddies. You know, I was trying to be cool and independent. And now I'm sitting in the corner while they're playing with my Legos." Not an enjoyable thing. And now, being disciplined was never enjoyable, but I did find some ways to exploit the experience. Meaning this, my parents were the sit-in-the-corner punishment parents. We were punished in other ways too, but that was our main, you know, if it was a minor infraction, go sit in the corner. Oh, come on. So there was one corner of our house, though, that was right next to the oven. And in the reflection in the oven, you could clearly see the TV, and you could still hear it in the other room. And my brother and sister, Micah and Leah, were pretty young at the time and still drinking out of bottles. So I would, if we got in trouble, we'd race for that corner. And then I'd sit there and, "Hey, Micah, come over here, grab his bottle of apple juice." So I'd just be kicking back, sucking down some apple juice, watching TV. I found ways to get around the punishment. Or another time, me and my brother Ben and my sister Arielle are all within 3 years of each other, so we got in trouble together a lot. And if we really got in trouble, though, my dad wasn't afraid to pull out the belt and discipline us accordingly. And I'm thankful that he did. I remember one time, he's like, "All right, line up." And he was going first, so I was like, I'll go first, get it done with. So I go in there, get my spanking, and as I leave, I make some goofy face at my brother, and she's like, he's like, "You think this is funny? You get in here!" And, I walked away enjoying that quite a bit. Anyways, thanks to such experiences and many more like them, I tend to equate discipline with punishment. And I want us to recognize the differences here before we get into this book. Punishment may be used as a means of discipline, but discipline and punishment, there's some differences. Punishment is the penalty or the consequence. And when I consider the two, punishment is the actual sitting in the corner or the actual belt on the old rear. Discipline, though, is the purpose that the punishment is administered. Discipline is the teaching or correction that your parents or whoever is trying to accomplish. They're correcting some behavior there that needs to be changed. They're teaching you and trying to move you in a certain direction that you're supposed to be headed in. Interestingly, the Portuguese cognate of our word discipline, disciplina, is used in reference to like school courses or studies. You take a college course, you take a disciplina. You're learning, you're studying, you're being taught. That's your discipline. So that helps me to understand that word too, as we find it in Scripture and understand what is the purpose of God's discipline. We talked about the fact that discipline isn't enjoyable, and I think it's safe to assume that none of us enjoy being disciplined. Safe to assume? Anybody here really enjoy a good throttling when you're a kid? No? Okay. I didn't think so. Well, the Bible recognizes this. And Sam, that's the next slide. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." But go ahead, click the next one. Fortunately, the verse goes on to say, "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And if we consider the times in our lives when we were disciplined, hopefully we can recognize that the intended purpose of the discipline wasn't immediate pain or discomfort in and of itself, but it was correction in our wrongdoing. And I think we'll also realize that the ones administering the discipline overall were people who cared for us greatly. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, teachers, mentors, older brothers. Okay, maybe not older brothers, but they administered their own type of discipline. But you get the point. And that brings me to my main point this morning as we begin our study in Malachi, that God disciplines those he loves. And of course, the main point's the one thing I didn't put on PowerPoint. So etch that out in your mind. God disciplines those he loves. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 speak to us about this point. Sam, that's the next slide there. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. It was because God loved his people that he sent Malachi to preach a message of discipline to the people of Israel. I suspect that the people of Israel were quite familiar with these verses from Proverbs. And it was God's desire that they would not reject his message as he sent Malachi to discipline them, offer this message of discipline. All right, well, let's take a quick look at the first five verses of the book of Malachi. Sammy, go ahead and click the next one there. Malachi 1, starting with the first few verses here. Let me turn there myself. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? It's interesting. Throughout the entire book, Malachi uses this sort of question and answer. It's like he anticipates the dubious response of the people, or maybe it's more of a sarcastic response. He anticipates that and goes ahead and asks the question. So on behalf of God, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Now he anticipates their response. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. As you recall back in Genesis 25, you have the story of Jacob and Esau, and Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Jacob receives the blessing, causes all sorts of problems and animosity between Jacob and Esau. Down the road, in Genesis 35, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Israel meaning he fights or persists with God. And as you read on from there in the Old Testament, you realize that that's a very telling name for God's chosen people through the years to come. He fights or persists with God. So these verses are pointing out, asking the people to recognize. Remember back Jacob and Esau, you're the people that have descended from Jacob, from Israel. And I have loved you since the beginning. I have elected to love your people among all the other peoples around. Going on to the next slide there, verses 4 and 5. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now Edom was the people that were the direct descendants of Esau. And at this point, they were fierce enemies of the Israelites. So there's, these are the Israelites' enemies. Apparently, just recently, they had suffered some sort of calamity that, the Edomites had been knocked down a few notches. This people that's antagonizing Israel, God calls to mind, do you remember what I did to the Edomites? Do you not see how I'm protecting you and caring for you and watching over you. And even though these Edomites, I've beaten them down, and even though they say, we'll return and build up the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. It reminds me of Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. These guys, they can try to rebuild their city, but it's not going to happen because the God is watching over the people of Israel and looking out for their best interests. So they're going to be the cursed people. And that was God's promise back from way back from Jacob and Esau and the initial division there. Jacob was blessed, Esau was cursed, and Esau tried to win back his birthright with tears, and it wasn't going to happen. So God was faithful to bless the people of Israel and faithful to love them, and he's calling their attention to the fact that he has demonstrated his love for them. I don't know the exact purpose of why God started off with that, but I know when you're confronting somebody, when you are disciplining somebody or correcting somebody, I know the one thing I really desire for them to know is that I love them. You know, if I didn't love them, I wouldn't care. You know, let them go on, do their thing. Who cares? When I have to sit down with somebody, I want them to know that I love them deeply. And the same for when people have had to discipline and correct me. My parents were always great with that. They helped me understand, we're not disciplining you because we're trying to cast you out or because we don't love you anymore. We love you so much that we have to point this out to you, that we have to discipline you, that we have to correct you. Perhaps that's part of God's appeal to the Israelites. On the other hand, the Israelites were clearly testing God in their thoughts and their attitudes. We see later on that they were questioning God's justice. They were questioning God's loyalty to them. I mean, and things that are convicting to me because I say, well, I wouldn't do that. I mean, questioning God's loyalty. But, how many times do you doubt God? Man, is God really going to provide for me? Is God really going to come through on this? I'm going through this terrible situation. Where is God in all this? So there's going to be some great reminders to us, things that I've already been convicted about, thinking, you know what? I need to watch my attitude. So Malachi begins the message by reminding Israel of God's love for them and stating how it's been demonstrated. And in doing so, I think he offers an unquestionable basis for the message of discipline that's to come. All right, and in the next few weeks, that's what we're going to delve into here. Now, just as God spoke through Malachi to discipline the people that he loved, I'm confident that God desires to speak to us during the next few weeks here as we study the book of Malachi and improve some areas in our lives. I believe God's going to speak to us regarding the offense of worshiping God with our mouths but not our actions, and remind us what it means to truly offer God our best and attribute worth to Him. I believe God is going to speak to us regarding the problem of using His Word to promote our own agendas instead of His, and remind us that we need to teach His Word without partiality. I believe God is going to speak to us regarding our warped views of marriage and remind us of the sanctity of marriage and His fierce opposition to divorce. I believe God's going to speak to us regarding our failure to provide financially for His work and remind us that He desires to have precedence when it comes to our finances. And I believe God is prepared to richly bless us if we are willing to accept His discipline and genuinely yield these areas of our lives to Him. Here comes the challenge. As we discussed earlier, submitting to correction is not easy. I think it's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us come to the point where we're willing to respond submissively to God's discipline and learn the things that He wants us to learn as we go through the book of Malachi. Interestingly, that very exhortation that we read in the book of Proverbs that was written to the Israelites back then is reiterated to us in the New Testament. And it's found in Hebrews 12, 5, and 6. Sam, that's the next slide there. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Oh, that's the end of the slideshow, sorry. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I want to challenge you this week to begin praying for God to open your heart and be ready to accept and apply the things that he wants to teach us throughout this series. And I would ask you to pray specifically that God will remove any thoughts or attitudes that will hinder you from really responding in obedience to what he wants to teach us. Here's the exciting part. I honestly believe that as we respond in obedience to God's correction, that we're going to start seeing some wonderful things happen in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, and even here in our church. Imagine the difference it will make in our worship as we mold our lifestyles to genuinely proclaim that to us, God is worthy. Imagine the difference it will make in our ministry to believers and unbelievers alike as we're faithful to teach the whole truth of God's Word without compromise. Imagine the difference it'll make in our marriages as we renew our commitment to hold our marriages in honor and relate to our spouse in a way that vividly portrays Christ and His church. And imagine the difference it'll make as we purpose to give God first place in our management of finances, generously providing for His work and permitting Him to generously provide for us. Guys, I honestly believe that God has some amazing things in store for us if we're willing to listen to Him as He speaks to us during this study in Malachi the next few weeks. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll turn it back to our music team here. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the message that You sent to the people of Israel through Malachi. Please give us understanding and discernment as we read through these chapters. Help us to truly understand Your message to them and how it applies to us today, Father, how these words from so long ago are still living and active and apply to our lives. Help us to know how they apply and let Your Spirit do a wonderful work in our hearts and minds to mold us better into the people that You desire for us to be. Father, I pray that we would be, that we would respond in obedience to the things that You want to teach us, Father. And I know there are going to be some difficult things coming up. Father, I ask that for myself and for our church family, that You would help us to learn together, to grow together, and be willing to change things together as we discover how to better serve You. And we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.